Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, thank you for your word which speaks to us. And as we explore this passage in Philippians this morning, I pray that you will speak to our hearts and our lives, that we may live increasingly for you. Amen. This is the second in our morning series on the letter to the Philippians. And those observant amongst you will have noticed that in the new term card, which was given out last week, so if you missed one, there are some on either door. Next week's reading is repeated the following time we come to it. Actually, that's one of our little deliberate mistakes. And next week's reading will follow on from the end of this one. So it'll be 27 onwards, much to the great relief of the preacher who had already started preparing when he read the term card. So that'll be next week, and Mike will be speaking then. Just a quick recap as we look at chapter 1, verses 12 to 26 this morning. A quick recap on who this letter was sent to and from. It's almost definitely written by Paul to the church in Philippi. Paul is in prison in Rome, awaiting trial and possible execution for his faith. And it's thought that he visited the church in Philippi twice, maybe three times. He was quite close to his heart. He founded it with Luke and Timothy after the conversion of Lydia, and personally endured a great deal of persecution and suffering at the hands of the Romans, Roman authorities. And it seems that the church at Philippi was not an easy place to be. The local Roman community were not all that welcoming to the Christians. And if you want to know more, then do read Acts chapter 16 onwards. One of the great difficulties with all the epistles, all the letters, is that we only have documented what the writer has written and not what was happening to inspire the writer to write what the writer has written. It's a bit like that feeling that I have when I'm driving down the motorway. I don't know, you may get this. Driving down the motorway, and you come across, you know those signs in the middle with the ones that light up? And it says, end. And you think, end of what? What has just happened that I've just driven, either driven through and not noticed, which is slightly more worrying, or what's just happened that I've missed that I didn't know anything about? When we read the epistles, we generally don't know what's gone before, although there are clues in the text and in other bits of the Bible that can help us. And I've got no doubt that reports and letters came from the churches to Paul that he responded to in his letters, and we only have his responses. But we don't always know what the issues were. Last week, James Harris, not the apostle, spoke on the opening of this letter. And today, beginning at verse 12 of chapter 1, we get into the first major section of it. And if you want to have it open in front of you, it's on page 209 of the Bibles, the church Bibles. In this section, it could be that Paul is responding to some doubt in the church in Philippi about the power of Christ, the sovereignty of God, and indeed the truth of the gospel. Imagine yourself in this new church in Philippi, possibly only a few years old. Paul and Timothy have taught you that Christ is the King, the Messiah who's defeated death, that he is the ultimate power in the universe, and that to follow Christ, Jesus, brings life and freedom. And yet, here is Paul, imprisoned for following Jesus, unable to extricate himself, and they themselves continue to be persecuted by the Romans. The physical evidence might suggest that God is in fact under the power of Rome, and not the other way around. And I wonder if you know that sort of doubt. Those questions that arise when we encounter hard times or when we see suffering on the road. And Paul responds to this in two ways in this section. He talks about the effect that his imprisonment is having on the gospel, and he talks about the effect that his imprisonment is having on him. And he does it in that order. So what effect does Paul's imprisonment have on the gospel? Chapter 1, verses 12 to 18. Perhaps surprisingly, the gospel is thriving. Paul is in chains, but the gospel is not. He begins the section, I want you to know that what has happened to me has actually spread the gospel. Isn't that amazing? What's happened to me has actually spread the gospel. Who knew? The whole imperial guard in Rome and many other people besides are aware that Paul is in prison because of his belief in Christ Jesus. And part of that is because the chains Paul is in is one of those short chains that's connected him to a soldier. So he's constantly chained to a soldier. And that poor soldier has to be with him for 6 hours. One of the great evangelists of the time chained to him. They don't have a lot of chance, really. It's a question of who's chained to who here. The whole imperial guard is hearing the gospel. And more than that, Paul's imprisonment is actually encouraging his brothers and sisters in Christ to speak the word of God even more boldly without fear, it says in verse 14. Paul's witness to Christ in his hardship has impressed the hardened soldiers of the imperial guard, and it's led to others having greater boldness to proclaim it. There is the problem that he kind of hints at in verse 15 following, but it's not with the gospel, but with some of those who are proclaiming it in Paul's absence. I found verse 15 to 18 quite tricky to understand. Paul seems to be questioning the motives of some of his brothers and sisters. There are some, he says, who are motivated by love to preach the gospel in Paul's absence or in Paul's imprisonment, but there are others who seem to be using the opportunity to move in on his ministry, perhaps, to improve their own standing in the church, maybe to make themselves look better, maybe even to get paid for proclaiming it. Perhaps even to rubbish Paul himself. Maybe they're saying that God has put Paul in prison because, well, to get him out of the way. But what does it matter anyway, says Paul in verse 18. As long as Jesus Christ is proclaimed in every way, and in that, he writes, I rejoice. Now, I've never been in prison for my faith. In fact, I've never been in prison, full stop. But it astonishes me that Paul rejoices. His passion for the good news of Jesus Christ means that as he sits in prison writing to the church, he is rejoicing that the gospel is being proclaimed. That is Paul's priority, to proclaim the gospel. It's what his life is about. It's what he lives for. And I find this deeply challenging. Could I truly say that my absolute priority is the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ above everything else? Here at St. Mary's, we say our mission is following Jesus and making him known. And we are growing in this calling, moving in the right direction. But this passage challenges me to ask myself, how much reality is there to that in my own life? Only we know whether we believe we're seeking to live as Jesus calls us. And as we do so, only we know if we're witnessing to Jesus. And only we know whether we're brave enough to speak of the Lord Jesus when the opportunity arises. For example, the question, what did you do over the weekend? Does anybody ever get asked that or something similar? And there's that kind of standard response that you might often hear those of us who stand up here say. You could respond, as James mentioned last week, oh, we had a great stroke, okay, stroke, insert own adjective here, service at church on Sunday. It was fantastic. Why do you go to church? Are you a Christian? Why? Well, I found that living as a Christian brings me peace, or possibly helps me to know why I'm loved by God, or gives me security, or brings me purpose in life, or helps me to live as God intended, or insert your own phrase here. How about your weekend? Well, I had to visit my sick mother. Oh, I'm sorry to hear that. Would you like me to pray for her and for you? Because I've found that if I pray, then God helps me and those who are sick. Well, okay, I guess. Should we do that? Do you want to do that now? Those conversations can sometimes take a little courage to get going, and often you need the relationship to do it. But I don't think they're often hostile. In fact, they're rarely hostile conversations. And to have them greatly encourages us in our faith and in church. So if you ever have a conversation like that, akin to that, one where you speak about Jesus and your faith in him, or if you've had one recently, can I encourage you to let either James or myself know so that we can share it or maybe ask you to share it if you're comfortable with that, with the community here. And then we too can rejoice that the gospel is being proclaimed. It doesn't matter how the gospel is proclaimed, whether through love or a sense of dread or even perhaps duty. What matters is that it is proclaimed, and we rejoice in that. This passage challenges us and encourages us to share the gospel with others and to rejoice when it happens. Because the fact that Jesus died for our sins and rose again for us, the reality that God loves us so much that he would do that for each of us so that we could know his love and know him forever and be free to live full lives now and with him in heaven, that is good news. That is the gospel. So let's rejoice when people hear it and rejoice in it. And let's try to be those who, out of love for those we meet, share that good news. A friend of mine who is a Baptist would at this point say, "Alleluia," in a kind of questioning way. And the congregation would respond, "Alleluia," or "Amen." Should we try that? It's good news. So let's rejoice when people hear it. Alleluia. Oh, excellent. Might do that a bit more often. The second part of this section is about how Paul's imprisonment affects him. And I think he is really honest in this section. We can easily run away with the idea that Paul is quite thick-skinned, that he's tough, that he's brave, that in his hardship in prison and the thought of being executed doesn't really bother him that much. But I think this short section gives an insight into the internal battle that he's having. Paul is making himself really vulnerable in these verses from verse 17, 18 onwards. They're a mixture of certainty and uncertainty, deciding and not deciding, wanting to die and wanting to live. Paul is struggling with his feelings at the situation he's in, imprisoned and facing execution. In verse 19 of Philippians 1, he quotes Job, "This will turn out for my deliverance." That line, "this will turn out for my deliverance" in the Greek, is a direct quote from Job 13 in the Greek translation of the Old Testament. If you know the story of Job, you will know that Job faced unjust suffering, but clung to his faith in God. Paul talks about being hard-pressed to decide whether he prefers to live or die in verse 23. To me, Paul seems to be struggling here. And in that struggle, we also get a real sense of him holding to his faith in Jesus. We read of the encouragement and the strength he gains from the presence of the Spirit and the prayers of the church in verse 19. And what I want to focus on is the phrase at the end of verse 18, just before that. He writes, "I will continue to rejoice. I will continue to rejoice." Seems odd to have this continuing to rejoice in the midst of his struggles and his imprisonment and his potential execution. Why is he continuing to rejoice? He rejoices that this will turn out for his deliverance, that he will be released from this hardship to be with Jesus. He rejoices in the ultimate truth of the gospel. Although he's struggling with his present circumstances, it's not a fear of death that's causing him to struggle. It seems that death doesn't bother him. In fact, in verse 21, he writes, "To me, living is Christ." Notice, "to me, living is Christ and dying is gain." Paul is not saying he wants to die. He's not asking to die. And in reality, death is not in his power. It's in the power of Rome. Paul is in anguish about whether he'd prefer to die or prefer to remain and support the church, which is his calling. Death doesn't bother him. If God calls him to it, then he knows that he will gain Christ, and if God doesn't, he will continue to serve Christ, and Christ will be exalted. Death and suffering have no power over him because he knows his deliverance is assured in Christ. He is free from fear, and he is free to rejoice. If he's to live, he'll continue to live for Christ, no matter how hard that is. And if he's to die, then that is gain because he will be fully with Christ Jesus and will receive the crown and the reward for his work. Either way, he will rejoice, for he knows that his service of Christ or his death will lead to his deliverance and Christ being exalted. He's also concerned for those he loves and the effect that his death will have on them, including the church in Philippi. So he's torn. And in the end, this anguished musing rests on his passion to serve the people of God and to build up their faith and to share the joy of the gospel with them. So what does this say to us on the 11th of September 2016 in Stoke Bishop? If life is tough at the moment, Paul knows what that's like. He endured tough. Jesus himself endured tough. Tough stuff is not about judgment on us. It's life in this fallen world. And sometimes it's even a consequence of following Jesus. And Paul doesn't find it easy, but he's upheld by the Spirit of God and the prayers of the church. So if life is tough at the moment, seek the Spirit of Jesus in prayer and seek the prayers of the church, this community here. And if you'd like to be prayed for today, there'll be an opportunity at the end of the service at the back there on the left. The other lesson I want to pull from this is continuing to rejoice no matter what, because we, like Paul, know how this ends. We know that one day we will be with Jesus, and that is assured. That is the gospel. That is our faith. And so we too can continue to rejoice as we keep that hope before us, no matter what we face on earth. We too don't need to fear, as Paul doesn't appear to fear. We rejoice that the gospel is preached, and we rejoice that we are saved through that same gospel, and we know how this ends. That is why Paul rejoices. Let's just take a moment in the quietness, and then let me pray for us. And Holy Spirit, you know our lives, you know what we each face day by day. Lord, I pray that you would fill us with your joy, joy at your gospel. Help us, like Paul, to rejoice when the good news of Jesus is proclaimed. Inspired by Paul, give us greater boldness to speak about Jesus without fear, so that all may hear the good news and respond. And in the midst of the troubles of the world and even the troubles we face, Lord, keep the certain hope of our salvation and our redemption before us, so that we may daily be able to say with Paul, I will continue to rejoice. Because I know that the gospel is true for me. Help us to rejoice in your gospel for ourselves and for all those who hear it. Amen.